One of the areas in marriage where husbands and wives can experience real frustration is the area of marital intimacy. That was the case for D.A. and Alicia Horton in the early years of their marriage.
You know, it took us 5 years into marriage before my wife fully became known and vulnerable by telling me she's a sexual abuse survivor. And this whole time that she was rejecting my advances, it just really destroyed me inside. And it got to a point where I had to say, like, are you cheating on me? Is somebody else pleasuring you? Like, who is it? What's going on? Or, dang, I'm not that attractive. So every single insecurity started surfacing, but she was living in fear the entire time of allowing me to be the first person on this side of eternity, outside of her attackers, to know what had taken place.
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. I'm Bob Lapine. The area of sexual intimacy in marriage is an area that is fraught with risk and vulnerability. How do we learn to communicate with one another and to draw closer to one another in this area? We're going to spend time hearing about that today. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. I don't know if I told you guys this, but we did something a little different a few weeks ago on the Love Like You Mean It marriage cruise. We had one night where instead of having a speaker, we brought several of our speakers onto the platform and we did Q&A with them. And we had invited our cruise guests to submit the questions to us ahead of time and say, what do you want us to ask this panel of experts? What do you want them to address related to marriage? And you know what the number one subject was, what the questions came in for, right?
I have no idea, Bob.
Oh, come on.
Was it sex?
It was.
Look at that. My wife knew.
I know.
That's why I married that woman right there.
It was indeed the subject of intimacy.
Wow.
And I think couples are looking for a place to be able to have a sanctified, safe conversation about the most intimate part of our marriage relationship, because a lot of couples today are finding that they're frustrated or it's just not working the way they hoped it would.
And there's a lot of lies out there about what does God think?
And we need people that will be real,
right,
and honest with a biblical perspective, because people are wondering, what does God have to say about this?
Well, and when you've got married couples together, we have the whole ship to ourselves, and we've got hundreds of couples. This year we had 1,500 couples. Next year, on the 2020 Love Like You Mean It Marriage Cruise, we're going to have 2,700 couples joining us. It's the largest cruise ship there is, the Allure of the Seas. We're going to be going to St. Thomas and the Virgin Islands. We're going to Puerto Rico. It's our 10th anniversary year, and we're excited about this opportunity. It's already 70% sold out from people who have gone before, but we wanted Family Life Today listeners to have an opportunity to sign up, and so we're letting you know about it here on Family Life Today. If you sign up between now and March 25th and you use the promo code CRUISEMADNESS, you can save $400 per couple off your stateroom, and you can go to familylifetoday.com for information about how to sign up for the cruise. It really is a great week away together, and you're going to learn a lot about marriage, not just sexual intimacy, but we talk about issues related to conflict and all kinds of issues. It was interesting to see the questions that came in for the panel on this year's cruise. And as I said, we started with intimacy because that's where most of the couples were asking questions. We had on the panel Ron Deal, who gives leadership to Family Life Blended, Dr. Julie Slattery, who has written books about marital intimacy, D.A. and Alicia Horton. D.A. is a pastor from Long Beach, California. They wrote a book called Enter the Ring, which is about the marriage relationship. And then Vodi Bakum joined us. And so I thought, let's just address the number one question with these experts and let's talk about marital intimacy. So that's right where we went at the beginning of this discussion on the cruise. So let me start off with the issue. A lot of people ask about, what do we do with the unequal interest aspect of intimacy? And interestingly, over the years, we've had that stereotyped that it's the guy who's always interested and the woman who's not. More and more what we're seeing at Family Life, we're hearing from a lot of women who are saying, I'm interested, my husband is no longer interested. That's been an increasing issue. So whether it's one person has a desire, the other person doesn't. What are your thoughts on that?
First of all, it's normal to be incompatible when it comes to sexuality. You know, so I think sometimes young people will say, well, how do you know if you're going to be compatible when you get married if you don't have sex first? And I'm like, let me just ruin it for you. You won't be.
Yeah.
But here's what I want people to know is that I think the incompatibility and the difference in desire is actually part of God's plan. It's not a mistake. It's not a problem. It actually is what makes lovemaking force us to be unselfish.
So that sounds like a trick that God played on us.
Yeah, it is.
But you're saying it's for our good.
Yes.
Ron, you want to chime in on this?
Yeah, I love that thought. I think in humility, count others more significant than yourselves applies outside the bedroom just like it does inside the bedroom. And it's the heart of what serves my spouse. That is how you begin to bridge gaps in desire, as well as what do you want to have for dinner? Mm-hmm. All kinds of things. There's different kinds of desire too, and I think this enters into the picture. Sometimes the way you define desire is problematic. So typically we think of desire as whoever initiates sex, whoever comes hungry, if you will, for sex. If you think of it like your stomach and a meal, if you're hungry for some, sometimes you go, you know, I really want Chinese tonight, and you have this preference that is inside you and you articulate that. We often define that as desire. But there's actually another kind of desire, and that is if you're receptive to the idea of it. So the other person may say, I'm hungry for Chinese, and you go, you know, I hadn't really thought about it, but now that you brought it up, yeah, I think I could go there. Let's do that. Let's have Chinese. That's equally desire. See, but when you're keeping score and saying who started sex, that equals the high desire partner. It's unnecessary. And oftentimes, since men have more testosterone, we think about sex more naturally. Because of that, we're the initiators more often, 65-70% of the time. But that doesn't mean she doesn't have desire. It just means she's receptive to your initiative of desire. And in that sense, you both have desire. It's only when we keep score that we begin to create problems for one another.
Well, part of the problem comes when you initiate and she's not receptive, and you go, this feels like rejection, and why aren't you interested? And you weren't interested last night either, and you know?
Right, just like when she says, honey, can we talk? And he goes, you know, I'm kind of watching ESPN. That is my personality style, ESPN, so I've just tuned into that. Well, sometimes we're not there for each other, and learning how to love and serve is the process of going, wow, what's in me? Why am I not interested? I'm not wanting to connect right now, whether that's verbally or just time or engaging or having sex together. So both people have an opportunity there to begin to try to figure out how to merge toward the other in that moment. And sometimes we miss.
So I'm going to put our married couple on the spot here and just ask you guys, and I know these guys well enough to know that I can put them on the spot and ask personal questions. So has this issue of different desire been something you guys have had to deal with?
Yeah, it has. And it wasn't just early on in the marriage. We're about to celebrate 16 years of marriage. And amen, praise God. But I think just within the nuances of our story, you know, it took us 5 years into marriage before my wife fully became known and vulnerable by telling me she's a sexual abuse survivor.
Wow.
And this whole time that she was rejecting my advances, it just really destroyed me inside. And it got to a point where I had to say, like, are you cheating on me? Is somebody else pleasuring you? Like, who is it? What's going on? Or, dang, I'm not that attractive. So every single insecurity started surfacing, but she was living in fear the entire time of allowing me to be the first person on this side of eternity, outside of her attackers, to know what had taken place. And I think that tension for those 5 years, God kept giving us opportunities. One, her for freedom, and then for me to protect her, and then for me to see how I can serve her in this area of vulnerability that she could feel free to give herself to me to know He's not attacking me. He loves me. I desire, but there's this little girl inside of her that says, this is not right. This is wrong. So anything you want to...
Can I just say something to you? And that is, I am sorry. I'm sorry for what you experienced. And it shouldn't have happened to anybody. How have you processed? I mean, you're 16 years into marriage. You guys have had talks and all of this. And is this still something that you have to wrestle with?
Yeah, I feel like for me, being a survivor of that, I had to see how God was going to make that a part of my story. And even though it's a part of who I am and my story, it doesn't define who I am. And so for me, it was about learning how to allow my husband to process with me, because I would just shut him out. You know, any reflection of the past of how I was abused, I would automatically shut down. And so it was allowing him to come into this process of hurt for me and allowing actually for him to pastor me through it, which was a blessing for me to have, because I didn't know how to talk about it. And so for me, I feel like even as we're talking about transparency, and I love what our brother said, it's, I had to remember where we have to communicate these things to each other. It is about being vulnerable. It is about being transparent. And sometimes for us, because we're millennials and we love that, we start there and we build from that. But it takes us communicating that. And hadn't I ever opened up and communicated that to him, my poor husband probably would have felt rejected every single time. And so it took courage from both of us to be able to be willing to talk about it, but also be willing to work through it together. And I praise God for that.
What do you want to add to this?
Yeah, I think it's also important that we understand seasons and circumstances, that there will be different seasons in our relationships where our sexual intimacy will look very differently. And there will be circumstances in our relationship that will cause our sexual intimacy to look very differently. And you know, when you put all this together and this whole idea of us communicating and being transparent with one another, that's how we navigate the seasons and the circumstances, so that it's not just, this is not happening, something must be wrong. There is less frequency than I would desire, less frequency than my spouse would desire. But here is the season that we're in. We need to make these adjustments. Here are the circumstances that we're in, we need to make this adjustment. So I think understanding that, and then the second thing that I will add is just say no to the lies and the myths. This whole idea of a wedding and a fairy tale and happily ever after, we have a view of an appropriate sexual relationship and marriage that is rooted nowhere in reality for most of us. And what we're frustrated with has nothing to do with dysfunction necessarily in ourselves sometimes. It has to do with completely erroneous expectations that have been fed to us by a culture that is lying to us about sexuality. And if I can piggyback one more thing on this, especially when it comes to men and men who are not having as much desire for sex, ironically, one of the things that leads to that is pornography.
Sure.
When we're engaging and feeding ourselves pornography, the great irony of that lie is that it switches that area in our brain, that arousal center in our brain, and we no longer have a healthy sense of arousal. So, I mean, all of these things have to be put in the mix when we're talking about that.
And it leads to, people had questions about this. So what if the season is an extended season for one person and not for another? What if there's a long period of time where one or the other is not interested? I mean, there are couples who wrote to us and said, it's been months since we've been together. Is it okay for a married couple to say, we're just going to kind of be okay with being sexless in our marriage?
1 Corinthians chapter 7, only by agreement and for a season. And that season ought to be discussed, determined, clear, and there ought to be a purpose behind it. So that's something that we ought to prioritize. And we need to think about our sex life like we think about raising our children. If you as a husband and wife have a child in crisis, a child who has an issue, Are you going to be okay ignoring that? No, because it's a priority. Are you going to be okay not dealing with that? No, it's inconceivable that you wouldn't deal with that. And we need to treat our sexual relationship the same way. And part of the way that we need to change our thinking on that is to recognize that it is not only a part of that one flesh union, but it is also a living, breathing picture of the expectation and anticipation that we have of our union with Christ. This is a gospel issue. Sex in your marriage is a gospel issue. It is a picture of Christ issue. It is a desire for the Lord issue. So we can't ignore it. We can't just let it go. And it's not something that we can just sort of put on the back burner without being intentional.
Is there a, like if you're in your marriage and you're checking your calendar and you're going, oh, it's been a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Is there a number where you would say, this ought to be normal for a couple? And if this isn't happening at this regularity and there's not some extraordinary circumstance, you probably need to get some help. You got a number?
Wow.
Yeah.
All right. I would say if it's not about once a week.
Okay.
Because there's an issue there if it's not. And it might be a superficial issue like busyness and like our schedules aren't working together. Well, you need to make this a priority, but it also might be a deeper issue. That there's conflict that's not being addressed, that there's trauma not being addressed, that there are forgiveness issues from past infidelity, things like that. You're ignoring the issue by ignoring sex.
Well, and I'll just say, the thing that is more unromantic than scheduling intimacy is not having intimacy. So if you're waiting for it just to be purely spontaneous all the time, that just isn't going to happen. You might as well just get out your planner and say, okay, Thursday and maybe Sunday if things are going okay. Ron, what were you going to say? What's your number?
I like Julie's response, but I think that seasons and circumstances, you have to lace it through all of that. Couples who have sex 10 times or less a year, we actually call them low sex or no sex couples. That tells you something. It is out of the normative range. Average in America, couples who are married have sex anywhere from 3 to 5 times every 2 weeks. If you fall within a range, that's normal. If there are seasons, you know, that, wow, we got busy, we just flew by one another, we didn't have sex in, well, how long has it been? I don't know. How long has it been? That happens, but it's the pattern that becomes dangerous. And if you have a pattern and then all of a sudden it changes, that just begs the question, what's changed? What's going on? I think the big thing here is if you didn't talk to one another for 2 weeks, how would you feel about that? If you didn't engage one another in any sort of conversation for an extended period of time, would that be okay? No, it wouldn't be okay. You know, verbal intercourse is what women really are drawn to. That idea of connecting emotionally, verbally, conversationally, sharing, exploring, connecting with one another, that connects hearts, that creates a sense of intimacy that then opens a door to a sexual intimacy. For men, oftentimes it's the reverse order. The sexual intimacy opens hearts that leads to a verbal intercourse. We need both the sexual and the verbal. If you went without talking, you wouldn't tolerate that in your marriage. You should not tolerate a situation where you don't have sex on a regular basis. But you don't beat each other over the head with that. It's not like, hey, where'd you go? You don't love me anymore. No, it's talk to me. I love you. I care for you. I miss you. I'm wondering what's happening. Rather than approaching each other out of anger, it's out of a concern. It's out of a desire to connect, and let that be a place where you then try to begin to find one another and figure out what's going on.
One of the questions that we got from people who are here relates to expectations about roles in our marriage. A lot of frustration expressed from wives about husbands who are passive and won't take leadership, particularly in areas of spiritual leadership, and frustrations from men who are talking about wives who can be controlling or nagging. Okay, so if you would say, yeah, that's true in our marriage, how do you start to address those issues? I'll go to Brother Vody for an answer on that, because I think that's something you'd like to speak to.
Yeah, I think I should write a book about that.
Or two or three,
maybe. Or two or three. I think this is another area where we need to be biblical in our understanding of our roles. One of the biggest problems, again, I don't want to sound like a broken record, but the culture is selling us lies. It's selling us lies about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, and it's causing a great deal of confusion. When the culture says that biblical masculinity, as we understand it, is toxic and wrong and bad, that's problem number one. And then problem number two is we don't replace it with anything, right? I think we need to go back to the scriptures and understand that God made us different. There's a complementarity between us. We are equal in value, but we bring different gifts to the table. We have different roles and responsibilities. And I think if we start there, then at least the conversation has an authority other than I feel.
What I want, right. So you got to start with that as a foundation. If you're sitting down, Julie, with a wife who says, I'm not attracted to my husband because he just sits around, doesn't do anything, he's passive, he doesn't take any spiritual leadership, no engagement. I mean, how can I be attracted to a guy like that? What's your advice to her?
Well, you're talking about toxic masculinity, kind of what our culture is saying that. There's also a lot of confusion for women. And one of the things that I've learned as a wife and also as a clinical psychologist working with couples that we don't talk about is I think women have a lot of power. We probably have more power in marriage than men do. And I would say that perhaps is by God's design. When we look at Proverbs 14, it says, a wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. And that's power. And so as a young wife, I really felt the Lord asking me, what are you going to do with your power? And I think there's a lot of things that women do with their power without realizing it that tear their house down.
What kind of power are you talking about that wives have?
Well, let's talk about a male ego. Men are very sensitive.
Have to.
Yeah, we do. Sorry. And you can chime in here, but God created men with this vulnerability and their sense of competence. And who is the greatest vote on planet Earth of whether or not you are a hero or zero? It's your wife. That's power. So when my husband walks through the door, even the way I frame things to my kids, do I set him up to be a hero and reflect that he is my hero? Faults, weaknesses, we've been through a lot, but he's the guy that God has given me and calling out that hero. That's power. And it doesn't always look like yelling and being loud and demanding, but it also doesn't look like being a doormat. It's asking God, give me the wisdom to use that power well.
DA, if you're sitting down with a man who says, my wife's controlling and nagging and I'm so fed up with this, what's your advice to him?
Well, there's a couple things. Number one, I never want to go into the assumption that both partners are regenerate believers in Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I want to see is, where are you in your relationship with God as it relates directly to Jesus Christ? Because if we can help them understand either my relationship is non-existent, how can I become a follower of Christ? You set the foundation of the marriage on the bedrock of the gospel, then every other nuance can now be brought safely into the gospel. But I think also it's a discipleship issue for those who are actually regenerate, Holy Spirit-filled believers of Jesus Christ. And I'll be the first to admit, my wife and I did not grow up in environments where there was discipleship as a normal rhythm. We came to the Lord in our early teenage years, and we were not formally discipled until our mid-20s. And so she was very frustrated. She's the wife that's sitting down saying, I'm not attracted to my husband because he doesn't pray, he doesn't lead, he doesn't read, he doesn't do any of these things. And I'm like, I didn't grow up in an environment where I saw my dad do that. So this is a learned behavior pattern that I'm naturally walking in. As much as I say I don't want to be like my dad, I am like my dad in some ways. But then there's also this rhythm of, okay, now if Alicia is coming at me trying to be controlling, well, I'm just passive by nature. So that's my natural response. So that's where I have to lean on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to say, I need a supernatural response to shepherd my wife's heart in this moment and create a complementary environment in our home. And that's where I recognize, I tell people, she is way gifted than me in various areas of our marriage. And I empower her, and I love her, and I esteem her, and I affirm her when it comes to the areas where she's strong. But at the same time, she recognizes her weaknesses and she's leaning on me to be strong. And that's where we develop not independence or codependence, but interdependency. And when the Holy Spirit is at work in both of us, that's where I would challenge that man to consider, who is your wife walking in discipleship with if she's a follower in Christ? Who are older women or younger women or peers pouring into her, walking her through biblical truth that she can process and engage with? But then at the same time, who are the men in your life that are challenging you and calling you to a higher standard? And then we can stumble through the nuances of what it looks like to love your wife, to lead her, but at the same time empower and affirm for her to walk in the area of giftedness and strength that she's wired by God to walk in.
Well, that was D.A. Horton, who was on a panel along with Julie Slattery and Ron Deal, Vody Bachum, and D.A.'s wife, Alicia. This was on board the Love Like You Mean a Marriage cruise a few weeks ago. And that question about roles in marriage was, I think, prompted by a lot of wives who wonder, is it legitimate for me to expect that my husband is going to lead us spiritually in our marriage relationship?
I think a lot of women, we wonder what that even means. It is a biblical concept, but I don't think we're sure what that entails, what it means, and what our part is. So I love that they went there.
Yeah. And a lot of wives have a phantom picture of what that's supposed to mean, and they think it's going to mean—
I had that phantom picture.
I was going to jump in. My wife had that picture. And I got to say, man, you guys went into it.
Yeah, you were real
on that
this
panel. What a great panel for people in the area of sex and other areas. But then, you know, when Ann and I got married, we struggled quite a bit. Actually, she did more than me with me because I was not meeting the expectations she thought a spiritual leader, spiritual man, husband would look like.
Well, I think that's why it's good to talk about it, because we have expectations of what we think it should be. And then when those expectations aren't met, we're disappointed. And so I love how they talked about that.
Well, and here's what happens. You have a panel like this one night on board the Love Like You Mean a Marriage cruise, and that evening or the next day, you've got an extended period of time as a couple to say, what did you think about what they said last night? Or, you know what I've been thinking about? And just to process, most of the time in our schedule, in our lives, we might hear something like this and we go, that was good, and then we're on to the next thing. But when you're 7 days on the Love Like You Mean a Marriage cruise, you're just thinking and talking and processing and really working out some stuff in your marriage relationship. That's why couples say to us all the time, we come off the cruise more connected, more in love. We have built into our marriage. It's not just we had a great time in the Caribbean. It's we built into our marriage.
Well, and sometimes people can't afford to go on the cruise.
Right.
But it doesn't mean we shouldn't have those conversations of going deeper. Even listening to this today, you might write down a few questions and ask, I could ask this to my spouse on a date night or even tonight.
Right.
And ask his thoughts on this. What do you think about this?
And so, I think you could do it on the bathtub and then you pretend you're like on a boat. You know, it's like we're on the Love Like You Mean a Bathtub cruise, you know?
You can send your spouse a link to today's program and listen to it, maybe not at the same time, but both of you listen to it and then say, what jumped out to you? Or what question would you ask if you had a chance to ask the panel a question? In fact, we're going to hear more this week from this panel, other questions that came in. But again, I want to remind listeners, the 2020 Love Like You Mean It Marriage Cruise, the one we're doing next February, Valentine's Week, February 9th through the 16th, it's 70% sold out as of today. And over the next couple of weeks, we expect it to maybe fill all the way up. Right now, we've got a special offer for Family Life Today listeners where you can attend the 2020 Love Like You Mean It Marriage Cruise and save $400 per couple off your stateroom. But that offer is available between now and March 25th, and you have to use the promo code, which is CruiseMadness, to take advantage of that. So go to our website, familylifetoday.com, if you want more information about the 2020 cruise, or if you'd like to register, call 1-800-FL-TODAY. Dennis and Barbara Rainey will be back with us on the cruise next year. Dave and Ann Wilson will be joining us. Dr. Gary Chapman's going to join us. Ron Deal will be on board. I'll be on board along with my wife, Mary Ann. We hope you'll join us for the 2020 Love Like You Mean It Marriage Cruise on board the Allure of the Seas, one of the largest cruise ships in the world. Again, more information online at familylifetoday.com. Plan to join us in 2020 for the Love Like You Mean It Marriage Cruise. Now, tomorrow, we're going to hear from our panel again as they answer questions about what you do if your marriage is in the doldrums, if you just don't have anything in common anymore, you don't like spending time together anymore. And we're also going to hear about how you rebuild trust when there has been a betrayal in a marriage relationship. I hope you can tune in for that tomorrow. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a crew ministry. Help for today. Hope for tomorrow.